Well, we're happy to see everyone that is able to make it out this evening. A lot of our assembly is away. I was told earlier that there's 40-some over in Nova Scotia for the conference this weekend. And so I look out, it's like looking old grandfather or looking at myself in the mirror. A tooth here, a tooth there, most of them gone, but that's all right. We'll be pleased to speak the word of God to those who are here. A fella from down in Summerside, and oft times we would go over to Cambridge, Nova Scotia, a little small assembly there needing help, and but he said to me one day, you know, Don, he said, I don't really like going over there because, he said, I'm preaching to all Christians. He said, there's no unsaved. Well, that might be. But do you appreciate the gospel? Well, yeah, he said, I do. I said, so do others. So that's where we'll leave it for this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord God, we do take this opportunity to once again come into thy holy presence, and we thank thee for the privilege of being able to come into thy presence and address thee as Abba Father. We thank thee, our God, for a time in our life's experience when thou didst cause us to realize our need and that and reach out and pluck us, as it were, as brands from the burning. Save us and make us fit for heaven. For on our own, our God, we were not fit for thy presence. So as the gospel would go forth this evening, as Brother Daryl and I would attempt to inform the gathering here how thou didst reach out and save us, we pray that somebody here who perhaps does not know the Lord Jesus Christ will come to know him whom to know is life eternal. So we commit the meeting unto thee. We ask our God that every word that is uttered would be from thyself, and we thank thee in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to read John 3. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Now, I wasn't saved through John 3:16, but I'll explain that in a minute. John chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's as much as we'll read. In 1934, there were three men came from Ontario to Prince Edward Island to proclaim the gospel message. They set up a tent in Lady Thane on the county line road. And if there's anybody here who doesn't know the difference, we live in Prince County. The next county is Queens, and the dividing line between it runs along what they call the county line road. There were a number of people reached and saved in that series of meetings. There was 14 weeks of meetings. One of them was Mrs. Morris Waddell, Edith Waddell, my maternal grandmother. Several years or so later, in 1946, in Halifax, Nova Scotia, my father had moved there from Tryon, and my mother and so on went, and that's where they met, was in Halifax. They married, and they presented Mr. and Mrs. Waddell with the first of 39 grandchildren, little bouncing baby boy, and I'm he. My grandmother, whenever she would pick me up, and the same for all her grandchildren, and raucous, she would quote John 3:16. I can't tell you when John 3:16 was committed to my memory. As far as I know, as far as I can go back, I knew John 3:16 because my grandmother quoted it to me. She sang it to me, and she said to me one time, Donald, if you never do anything for your boys, we have two boys, teach them John 3:16, and that is good sound advice. Living in Halifax, Mr. Albert Ramsey, who was saved in 1934 on the during the meetings on the County Line Road, and Frank Piercy, I think it was, came to Halifax, and they had 2 weeks of gospel meetings in the little gospel hall in Halifax. During those 2 weeks, there didn't seem to be a lot of exercise, so they thought they might quit. So they went over to the Dartmouth site and visited with my father. And Albert said, Arthur, if we were to go on for another week or so with the gospel meetings, do you suppose you might get saved? Oh, I don't know, Dad said, but I would hate to see you stop. My father had no problem lying to you, to your face. He couldn't understand how you could be saved and know it. Mr. Murray had the biggest Baptist church in Halifax at that time. And he said to my grandfather, I'm going to go ask Mr. Murray if there's such a thing as being saved and know it. If he says yes, then I'll go back to their gospel meetings. If he says no, then he said, I've been to my last meeting. So he went. And I don't know what Mr. Murray spoke on, but at the end of his message that morning, he said, unless you can look back to a time in your life's experience when you realized that you were guilty, held a serving sinner, in need of a Savior, and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Don't rest. You are not ready for eternity. So when they were going out, Dad shook Mr. Murray's hand and moved on, and Grandfather said, "Art, weren't you going to ask him a question?" Dad said, "He already answered it." That night, he went back to the gospel meeting. And Mr. Piercy was the second speaker. And he spoke from John 5 and 24. "Hey, that's me," Dad said. "That's me." And he got saved that night. 50 years later, we were over there for a weekend. We went to the little hall. And when they were setting up between the meetings, Dad said to me, "You know," he said, "I was sitting right about here when God saved me." I spoke to Dad just about 2 weeks before he passed away. Of course, those of you who knew him know that he had dementia. He wasn't sure half the time what was what. I said, "Dad, do you remember the night you got saved?" "Oh, yes," he said. And he told me about it, how he got saved. Now, he didn't remember a lot. Olga said that when she would go to the meeting with him, he couldn't even find the place in Scripture where they were reading. But he never forgot how the Lord saved him. That was in 1956 that he got saved. We moved up to Wolfville in the valley a few years later. And then in 1963, I went to work at a little newspaper plant in Dartmouth, the Dartmouth Free Press. And we figured that it was 60 miles from where Mom and Dad lived in Windsor to where I worked at the Dartmouth Free Press. And they had meetings in Avonport, which was every evening at 5 o'clock, when I clocked out and walked out the front door of the plant, my father was sitting there waiting for me. We went home to Windsor. We picked up the rest of the family, and went on another, I don't know, 7-8 miles to Avonport for the gospel meeting. After the gospel meeting, we went back to Windsor, dropped off the family. Olga was living with Mom and Dad at the time and working for them, and she babysat. Mom and Dad took me back down to Dartmouth, and then another 5 or 6 miles out to Cold Harbor. For you hockey players, that's Sidney Crosby country. Sometimes they would come in and have a cup of coffee with Dad's sister that I was staying with. And then they'd go home. If you're better at math than I am, I think we're somewhere around 250 miles for that day. 8 weeks. 8 weeks of gospel meetings, and I never missed one meeting. I never missed 5 minutes of work, and I didn't have a car. Dad, and I think if you added up, he put on probably 600-700 miles that week, or during that time on his car, to get me out under the sound of the gospel. Sometimes I would be a little bit concerned, but I wasn't concerned enough, obviously, to get saved. And so Later on that year, I got fired from my job. And I could say through no fault of my own, but I don't think anybody here would believe that. And I went home to Windsor. And, you know, I did different jobs or tried to. And then in, I think it might have been 65, there was another series of gospel meetings in Avonport. A friend of ours, he said to Dad, look, he said, there's a woman just moved in up the street. He said, for me out in Eller's house, he said, a Christian. And he said, oh, Dad said, maybe I should go pay her a visit. So he did. And he invited her out to the gospel meetings. He said, I will come and get you. And so that was about 10 miles one way. So he's putting on an extra 20 miles there. And she had three daughters. The oldest one was married and away, and the youngest one was just a toddler, a little better. And so she said to the middle daughter, would you come to the meetings with me? No, I'm not interested, she said. Well, she said, Mr. Quigley has two boys about your age. Huh? Maybe I'll go check out the boys. So she come along, and they were had parked in front of the house while Dad went in to get Mom and the children. And there was a little convenience store across the street. And I was coming from the convenience store to the house when she spied me. Thunder roared, lightning flashed, and the rest is history. And so we took a shining to each other. And we started to date a little bit. And I had my own vehicle, so I wasn't traveling with Dad and them. But in the meeting, we would hold hands under the hymn book and write messages to each other on the hand with our finger, you know that. And of course, some of you younger people maybe don't understand what that was all about, but neither one of us got saved in that series of meetings, but we got a bit serious about one another. Time went on, and we went to Montreal. Her older sister was in Montreal, and I went to Montreal to vocational training school to take up the trade of a welder. Janet stayed with her sister. We kind of broke up. I went to Toronto, pretty near starved for 2 weeks, and then I went home. I went into the Army. I was only in the Army less than a year, and I was posted to Cyprus for 6 months with the United Nations on a peacekeeping tour. Janet wrote a letter. She had no idea where I was or where to send it, so she sent it to my father. And he got the letter, just put it in another envelope and sent it on to Cyprus. So we got back together. And I come home from Cyprus. She come home from Montreal. And we decided that we would get married. So we did. And we moved up to Gagetown. That's where I was stationed. We had two boys. We had Michael And then when we had Peter, before he was born, I was shipped off back to Cyprus again. Janet went through that ordeal by herself. Well, her parents and so on were there. For the first little while, the only thing I knew of Peter was a little picture that they had sent me. Then when I come home, we thought, you know what? Why don't I get out of the army and we'll settle down someplace? And so I put in for my release. I was supposed to start my clearances on Monday. But on Thursday, the week prior, we got a notification. Mr. Pierre Elliott Trudeau declared martial law. The only time that this country has ever been put under martial law. That meant that we were going into Quebec. My termination was put on hold. I went to Quebec, just outside of Montreal, and her sister said that when they went to bed the night, the Thursday night, things were as per normal. They woke up Friday morning and it looked like they were in a war zone. Tanks, men in uniform with rifles, and it was a scary thing for them. I stayed there for 2 weeks and then they sent me back to take my release. We went home to Windsor and I went to work at the Fundy Gypsum Mine as a maintenance welder. Then, towards the end of July, there was a man, he was Andrew Mackenzie's uncle, his mother's brother. I can't tell you how many times I heard that man pray for God to save my soul. Not only mine, others as well, but. And the tears would be just streaming down his cheek. He was in earnest. And that's what we need, is earnest prayer. Then one Friday night, after supper, he was in the living room and reading. And Francis's wife walked by and he was rubbing his chest. She said, "What's wrong, Alf?" "Oh," he said, "I must have ate something." He said, "I got indigestion, desperate bad." So she continued on doing her housework and she went by the living room again. He was rubbing his arm. She never said a word. She just phoned the doctor. "You get him ready, the ambulance is already on its way." So they took him to the hospital. Around 4:30 Saturday morning, God called him home. That Sunday night, my father was taking part in the gospel. He said, "Now, if that was your body that's going to be laid out here, where will your soul be?" I knew exactly where my soul would be. So did Janet. We went home, and that night, Janet got the matter settled. She accepted Christ, and she got saved. I was in soul trouble, and I was, hey, don't forget now, I've been around these Christians all my life. Every time there was a meeting, I was there, whether I wanted to be or not. And I wasn't going to live in this any longer. So one day I said to Janet, I was doing the 4 to midnight shift at the mine. And I said to Janet, when I get home tonight, you have my suitcase packed. I'm not staying around here. I'm leaving. I didn't go to work. I went down and had a little visit with my mother, and she convinced me how stupid I was. So when I left, I was heading out of town towards the go to work, and I seen this woman walking down the King Street Hill, pulling a little wagon and 2 little boys in. So I stopped. She was crying. And so I told her I was sorry. I apologized, and I put them in the car and took them home. And she said that was fine. You know, she accepted my apology. That night was the midweek prayer and Bible study at Avonport. I didn't go to work. Instead, I got dressed and went to the meeting with Janet and with Mom and Dad. There was a young man from, a couple of years older than me, but from Halifax, come up with a carload. And he used to do that every once in a while. And he would go to all different assemblies, support. And so I said, why don't you stop off at the house, because I knew him quite well, and have a cup of coffee or something before you. And when on the old highway, you know, he had to go within a half a mile of our place. So sure, he stopped in. And him and I were talking, and I said, you know, Sam, what was wrong with that meeting tonight? No, he said, what? I said, Alfred Milliken was not there, pleading with God to save my soul. He said, Donald, you are still being prayed for. They left. I helped Janet clean up. She went to bed. I sat up and I read. I prayed and I read and I prayed and nothing. It was about 2:30 in the morning. I got up, lit up a cigarette. I went over and was looking out the big picture window in the apartment. I can't tell you exactly what the night was like. I know it was a nice night. It wasn't storming or anything. But there's one star. And when I think back on it now, it might have been a star. It might have been a satellite. But there was one light. And I thought, you know, Alfred Milliken's up there. And I will never be. And then I started thinking. My thoughts went back to when I picked Janet up and the boys. And I apologized to her. And she forgave me. Well, how do you know she forgave you? Because she said she did. That was good enough for me. And I didn't hear any voices, but it was just the thought came, Donald, that's what I've been trying to tell you for years. If you will confess your faults, confess your sins, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I will forgive you. And it was then and there I stopped trying. And I just put my faith in him and trusted him that he would keep his word. And, you know, God has to keep his word because he has put it in writing. And if he doesn't keep it, I'll present it to him. But he will. He saves for time and for eternity.